Good morning, Shelbyville, and anyone who might be listening on the internet or the radio. Could I see a show of hands of guys who like to buy cards? One. Cards. Yeah. Sheila was right. She was telling that story. Last time I went to look at cards for something, and I can't remember what it was. It was $5 or $6 or $7 or $8, and I thought, you got to be kidding me. Well, can't somebody just tell me what they're thinking? I actually had one for John, and I couldn't find it. It was two kids bent over and looking between their legs, and it said, we'll never be able to bend like that, but we may get a second shot at those diapers. How many of you got this? John was curious. He never, did you get one, John? Oh, okay. Those were supposed to go out. Actually, when the pastor announced that they were going to go out Monday or Tuesday, or we were supposed to get them Monday or Tuesday, Sheila and I got ours on Saturday. Yeah. So we were just kind of checking. I know that went to Waldron, Morristown, Shelbyville, and Fairland. So we were just kind of checking to see who got theirs and who didn't. I want you to remember this evangelistic series in your prayers. It starts next Saturday evening, and it's a church outreach. So we've got money involved in it, and we'd like to see it be successful. So we just pray you would ask the Holy Spirit to bless those who are thinking about coming, and that they would stick around long enough to hear the Word of God. You know, if you stood back in this kitchen back here in the fellowship hall long enough, you might hear this. Hello, you've reached 392-7221. Or it may say, hello, you've reached the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're unable to come to the phone right now, but if you'll leave your name and number, we'll call you back just as soon as we can. What would we do without answering machines? It's a rare phone call today that isn't connected to somebody's device. It is more often that you'll catch the machine, and seldom do you find someone that doesn't have any way of recording a message. Some of us prefer the short message. Hey, we're not here, but you know what to do. Well, we all know what to do. We leave a message. It's interesting how telephone technology has advanced over the years. In years past, just having a phone was good. I can remember getting our first phone when I lived over in Arlington. And of course, it was a party line. Nobody likes party lines, but it was a party line. And then we had a phone in the living room and the kitchen. And I thought, man, we are really moving up. But telephones have advanced so much over the years. Now they have special technology like call forwarding, call waiting, three-way calling, and my favorite, caller ID. We revel in increased availability, but then we have to take steps so that we're not too available. So we use the caller ID function to screen our calls. You all know what that's like. I know I've called somebody in this church and they said, it's Hinton, I'll call him back later. That's just the way it works, isn't it? So we use this all at caller ID so we know who's calling us. We used to come home and pick up the answering machine, and you used to hear this probably from somebody you knew pretty well. I don't want to talk to your machine. I want to talk to you. I know you're there. Pick up. And then they say, come on, pick up. I'm going to talk until you pick up this phone. I've done that to people before. But now all that technology is condensed into these little things that each one of us, almost every single individual, carries. You go to GCOM and somebody gets a 10-minute break and they're all on their phones. They're either playing solitaire, they're seeing who texts them. It's just amazing. I think, what in the world did people do before there was a telephone you could carry around with you? It just boggles my mind. But this important feature about looking at the caller ID is you want to see the number. That determines whether you take the call, whether you take it now, or whether you return it later. Who is it you want to know? And I wonder what they want. I sometimes wonder if we haven't taken the similar approach to God's call, and that's what our message is about today. We want to know what he has in mind first, and then we'll kind of process it a little bit. What's he asking me to do? Is it something that I'm comfortable with? Am I good with that, or should I kind of put it off for a little bit? Wait a while, maybe discuss it with him later. How do we respond to God's call? John read in our scripture reading this morning one of those famous calls where Jesus is beside the sea and he spoke to some of those who would become his disciples. We'll look at Luke chapter 5 in a little bit, but to begin with, let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Another passage that brings us to what many would assume would be the same experience, but from Matthew's perspective. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, and I'll be reading from the New International Version this morning. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Here in just three verses, we find the large story, portions of which we read in Luke chapter 5. We don't have all the details, all the pieces, but at least the core of it is quite similar to what John read this morning. Jesus is walking along the shore of the lake, sees a couple guys who are fishermen, walks up to them and says, do you like your job? If you like fishing, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He also has to let them know that there are eternal consequences in what I'm inviting you to do. Join me, follow me, become my disciple. Watch what I do because I want you to do what I do so that you can become fishers of men. Right here in these few verses, we're reminded that if we're not disciple makers, there is cause to question whether we are a disciple. Now that's tough to swallow, isn't it? Unless we're calling others to the experience that we have found, are we really being true to our calling? Because Jesus' fundamental call, his first call, is follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, if we're really serious about watching the world around us and being aware of the things that are happening, we know that time is short. Our task is huge, and it takes time, and we have to get serious about it because time is running out. We should be serious about being fishers of men and women and children and kids and teenagers and youth. They all matter to God. We should be searching always for people in our network of friends that don't know Jesus yet, and who, because of our friendship with them, somehow could influence them for the kingdom of God. And oh yes, the good news is that we're not the only influence in their life. There might be someone else who is a neighbor, who is a coworker, or who lives down the street, maybe even a relative, a godly influence that somehow together, the combined influence of us all, will affect people around us because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now that scripture we might consider to be the first call. That's fundamental, it's basic. But then I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5, our scripture reading, and look at this a little more carefully. Now, because of the setting and because of the similarity of these two stories, and because they come somewhat near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, I had always pretty much assumed that these were two descriptions of the same event. One, of course, being more complete, as happens often with multiple eyewitnesses to something. One of them absorbs different details. We find that a lot in the stories of the Gospels, don't we? In fact, rather than noticing the difference and saying that's cause to question the truth of the scripture, We say, no, those differences actually support the truthfulness of the scripture, because that's the way it is with human beings who do their best to absorb the same information around them. We see, hear, touch, smell, and record it later, sometimes years later. If it was always identical, we would say somebody's copying. The fact that it isn't is usually a support of the fact that these are different people seeing the same event. However, even though there are similarities, even though the content and the purpose is quite the same, my favorite author suggests that this is a different experience, that Luke is a second call. The same people, but a second call. You scratch your head and you say, what do you mean? Well, let me read it to you from Desire of Ages, page 246. Until this time, and she's talking about Luke chapter 5, until this time, none of the disciples had fully united as co-laborers with Jesus. They had witnessed many of his miracles and had listened to his teaching, but they had not entirely forsaken their former employment. She goes on to describe how following the first call in Matthew 4, they were excited, they were intrigued, and they wondered what on earth was going on, so they followed him and watched his healings. They watched his interaction with people. They listened to his teachings. They also sensed the growing resistance of the religious establishment. They began to have a few questions, a few doubts, all of which really sprung up following John the Baptist's imprisonment. After John was put in prison, they took a big step backwards and said, I don't know about this. We were so sure about John, and look what's happened to him. We think we're sure about Jesus, but are we really prepared to go down this route? There are a lot of uncertainties, a lot of questions that are unanswered. And so Mrs. White describes them retreating to their previous profession. They still had all the equipment. They still had all the contacts. They went back to fishing, at least for the time being. They had given up on Jesus' call to become fishers of men. Now, is that disturbing to you? Or is it encouraging to you? That these men who were able to interact with Jesus face to face would still struggle with his call. That they would even take a step backwards, reevaluate life, maybe even regress a little bit. But the good news is, Jesus is willing to call again. Jesus comes seeking them out a second time. Now, and with a little bit of understanding, let's read beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake Genesaret, how's that, pretty good? I had trouble with that. With people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, we didn't hear that in Matthew chapter 4, did we? That's new. That's something different. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Right there, because you say so, because it's you who's asking me, I'll consider it. That tells you that there's been a previous relationship. There is a degree of trust, but how much? Is Peter really thinking, come on, Jesus, you're not a fisherman. I'm a fisherman. I know that you don't fish in the daytime with a net. I know all the stuff that you don't know about fish. But because it's you, if it'll make you happy, I'll do it. When he had done so, verse 6 says, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. You can see the jaws dropping now, can't you? What happened here? What's going on? So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. What is Peter's reaction this time? The scripture says he fell down at the knees of Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Is that the kind of response that you would expect? Probably is. When all of a sudden all your questions are answered at once. When you realize who it is that might be standing in front of you, your reaction is not so much joy, "Yes, I'll follow you," as it is fear. "Oh man, I've really messed up." In fact, everything that Jesus knew about Peter pointed in the wrong direction. Peter saying, "I have no business being in your presence, much less being your disciple." And all of a sudden, he's saying, "I don't deserve this." And that's not a bad thing. That self-trust that says, "I don't know what you see in me because I don't see it." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also saw what was going on. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up to shore, left everything, and followed him. And that, too, is a bit curious, isn't it? Well, wait a minute. What about all those fish? This was the answer to your prayers. This is what you had gone back to fishing for. And now the moment of your supreme catch, your biggest accomplishment to date, you're willing to walk away and leave everything. That's right. That's a huge step. Mrs. White concludes that chapter with the remark that you may have heard or maybe even memorized earlier in your life. It's a remark that gives me comfort and courage today, and it is this: there is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. No limit. Only Jesus knows what he's really asking each of us to do. And there's no limit to the potential if you set self aside and listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That, however, is easier said than done, isn't it? Sometimes it seems almost more than we can bear. My dad used to say, "I'm a pilgrim here." This cracks me up because Dad never attended church. But he said, "I'm a pilgrim here. Heaven is my home." A pilgrim is someone who is on his way somewhere else to stay. The pilgrim never goes home again. And this is where I'm challenging you to think about God's call today. Is it possible that we've approached God's call with a tourist's perspective? There's the tourist side of us that wants the 10-day guided tour of a spiritual experience. Let me take the pictures, sample it, talk about it freely with my fans. In fact, I'll even check in once a week with the club. But I really not expecting to go anywhere or to be changed in the process. God's call, however, is not for that approach. He's not asking you to become a spiritual tourist to sample what he has in mind. He says, "I want you to follow me in a way that will change your life." He tells us that we're never going home again. You're going to be changed by the experience, and you're going to help change others in that experience. That is Christ's call. So this morning, what is it like for you? Is Jesus calling you? And if he is, calling you to do what? Remember, there may be multiple calls. You may have responded to his call way back when. But what is God calling you to do today? Will you choose to screen your calls and put it off and do something else? Or are you going to say, Lord, I'm really not comfortable with this. The risk factor is huge. I wish you weren't talking to me. But because it's you, I'll follow. And that's the whole thing, isn't it? We learn to trust in him because we've seen him at work in the past. In fact, one of my favorite quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy is, "We have nothing to fear for the future except we forget how the Lord has led us in the past." Ring, ring. He's calling.